Please be seated, and Meg will come and read our scripture for us.
The scripture is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, verses 32 through 33, and verses 36 through 37. Fellow Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having released him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the power from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you see and hear. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?"
For those of you who know these things, this is actually, in the church year, Trinity Sunday. But somehow, for me, focusing on a theological concept like the Trinity just didn't seem to be where my heart and mind was this week. Although this passage, in its own way, very much speaks of the Trinity. God, the Father, Creator, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But instead, I wanted to spend a little more time with Acts. And actually, in the lectionary readings that we usually use to guide our Bible passages for each Sunday, the book of Acts really kind of gets short notice, because what they do during the Easter season, after Easter, instead of having Hebrew scripture, Old Testament readings, they put Acts passages back there during Easter. Well, I never want to preach on those, and neither do most people. Most people want to talk about Jesus' resurrection. And then they come to Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, and that's the end of Acts, as far as the lectionary is concerned. I find it very confusing and very much out of sequence. So I'm actually going to take the privilege of the next, I don't know, several weeks, preaching from several of the key passages, stories from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Because these are the stories about what happened. What happened? What did they do after the Spirit came upon them? Meg has read from a very long passage, so therefore I shortened it a bit, from some of Simon Peter's sermon on that Pentecost day, when the Spirit had come upon them with the rushing wind and the tongues of fire, and all of them, that group of mostly Galileans who had known and followed Jesus, began to speak in all these other languages and rushed out in the street proclaiming to all those Jews who were gathered there for the Pentecost festival in their heart languages, the languages they knew best, the powerful, amazing news of the works of God in Jesus. And then Peter goes into this lengthy sermon, which I think in many ways is the thesis statement for the whole book of Acts. This is the setup for the whole, what's going to happen. Peter is explaining, because those first followers of Jesus were making sense of what happened. This Jesus that we knew, who ministered, who was among us doing deeds of power, wonders, and signs of God, this Jesus was crucified. Our own Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities both, so the religious and political powers of the day, both turned against him, both saw him as a threat, both wanted to get rid of him, and so they conspired together to kill him. And yet, they come to believe, to claim, this was God's plan. This was God's purposes being played out. It was not that Jesus was a helpless victim of the powers of evil and status quo. No, this God was doing something much bigger, much more cosmic through the death and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, a quick immediate caveat. Do not hear this. Do not let this be taken to feed that 2,000-year thing about anti-Semitic trope that the Jews killed Jesus. Okay? No. In fact, if the story would be true, I think the best way we can hear it is to say, okay, Judas did betray him. Yes, the Jewish leaders condemned him. Gentile Romans actually executed him. His own disciples all ran away, and Peter himself even denied that he knew him. And on a larger scale, we have to confess. There is a way in which we are all complicit. And by that, I don't mean this mea culpa, beat ourselves up, that we caused Jesus' death, but to say that we fail again and again in our lives to recognize, to embrace, to live out of the goodness and power of God, we turn away over and over again. And so we are part of the crucifixion, but we are invited to be part of the resurrection and the good news of Pentecost. Peter is saying this was meant to happen, but it could not stay with him dead. God raised him up and freed him from death because it was impossible for him to be held by the power of death. Life is stronger than death. Love is stronger than evil. That is never the final word. This is part of the good news that we know in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to contrast Jesus, the Messiah, with King David. The expectation was the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one who was coming, would restore the kingdom of David. He would be a son of David, a descendant of David, who would restore the throne of David. But Peter says, you know, David's dead. We know that he died. We know where he's buried. We still know where his tomb is. Not this Messiah. This son of David is greater than King David ever could have been. Jesus was raised up, he says, and we are witnesses to this. And he has been exalted to the right hand of God. Now, we talked the other week about ascension, and this is not, you know, beam me up to somewhere else. This is Jesus moving into the realm, the fullness of God, Jesus becoming fully one, fully equal with God. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in Peter's language here, it's sort of this process. God has made him Messiah and Lord. It's a process of thinking that you see throughout the New Testament. That even in the Gospels, like in Mark's Gospel, it's a little more since Jesus is a man, a very special anointed Messiah of God. And by John's Gospel, Jesus is the Word, the Logos here from the beginning of time. So within the New Testament, you see the range of understandings and trying to figure out, well, who is Jesus? Who is this man that we knew as a human being and yet now somehow has the power, the oneness with God, to send the Spirit in this kind of amazing power and presence that has now come upon us. This Jesus who died, who was crucified, God has now made both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ, Messiah, the Hebrew word, Christ, the Greek word, for the anointed one, the chosen one, the messenger, the fulfillment of God's plan. It's a shift from Jesus to Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the man, Christ, this presence across the world, not bound by time or place. The response of the crowd is they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. I guess that's what that means. They felt great. What do you think that phrase means? Remorse? A sense that we should do. They say they were cut to the heart and they said, what should we do? How should we respond to this? And Peter tells them to repent and be baptized. Now, our 2,000 years of Western church programs us to hear that they feel guilty that they crucified him, and they're repenting and feeling bad for this sin, and now they need to get saved, forgiven for their sins, right? That's how Western theology teaches us to hear that. I'm not saying there's no truth in that. I'm saying that's a small part of the story. The bigger part of the story, repentance, the Greek word, is metanoia. You've heard this before from me, I think. Metanoia means go into the larger mind. Just like metamorphosis means a change of the morph, the body, metanoia means a change of the mind. So repentance somehow got, in the Latin translation, though, got... they use the word penitentia, which has to do more with feeling bad, feeling penitent, right? But repent, metanoia, may include that, but much more importantly, it's about be transformed in your consciousness. Open up, be aware, enter into this whole new realm that Jesus has already gone into, is fully in, and his spirit is now inviting us to be part of it. Live out of that spirit now, not in heaven after we die, now. Be a part of this. The word conversion would probably be better if it weren't for the fact that that also has years of programming around what conversion means, right? But think of conversion as in, I converted my Word document to a PDF, right? Or Cynthia Bourgeau uses the image that we need to go from binary thinking to non-binary thinking. I have this wondering about how this gender identity stuff somehow connects to this, but that's a whole different conversation. Moving into a different consciousness, a new way of being, a new way of seeing, a different realm that the Gospels call the kingdom, or eternal life, or Paul calls it living in Christ, or in the Spirit. That's what they're being invited into. And then we get this, you know, repent, all right, move into this, and be baptized in the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord calls. I went looking to the First Nations New Testament, which I have thanks to Louise. And this is that Native American indigenous theologian's version of take on that. Change your thinking. Participate in the purification ceremony that's done in the name of Jesus, the chosen one, that represents him and initiates you into his right ways. That's baptism. You then will be healed from your bad hearts, released from your broken ways, and gifted with the Spirit who will give you the strength to walk the good road with him. That's transformation. That's metanoia. And it happens in so many, many ways. And it doesn't happen once, right? It happens over and over again in little ways, in big ways. That's the life we're called to live into. So the question becomes, how has it happened in your life? And how might it be happening right now? Sometimes metanoia is just a little something inside ourselves. Sometimes it's just a little shift, a little new insight, a new way of seeing, a new way of relating. Other times it changes us in dramatic ways, or it changes relationships in important and significant ways. I think it's worth thinking about, when have those moments happened for me, or those movements over a period of time happened for me? When have I been cut to the heart, convicted about something, and realized that I had to make a change? And how did that change my attitude, my behavior, my understandings, my relationship with God and with other people? So I was thinking about, I'd like to have a story about someone experiencing a transformation. And thanks to my husband Bill, I was reminded that this weekend is the 4th year anniversary of the brutal death of Michael Floyd. My brain went blank. What? George Floyd. I saw a Michael here in George Floyd in Minneapolis. So I was thinking about racial change, racial justice, racial transformation that we so much need to have happen, and the cries of the summer of 2020 across our country and a world for that kind of change to come. And I found a story from 2021 about a former neo-Nazi named Michael Kent, who was in prison for various acts of violence and was assigned an African-American woman as his parole officer. Her name is Tiffany Whittier. He said she changed his life. She showed up, he said first, all alone, by herself, to my house. She took that chance. I had respect for her about that. She must have known. She surely had my case file, so she surely knew who I was and what my beliefs were, and yet she showed up. She said that took some courage. And he said we very quickly developed a bond because she listened to me. She helped me. She mentored me. Here was this woman I was supposed to hate, but she only showed me love. She showed me love that my own people, my peers, my culture didn't show me. She opened up my eyes and my heart in a whole new way. Whittier, in this article's interview, and she said, well, my faith, my Christian faith, is why I treat people the way I do. I believe that every person deserves dignity and respect, and I care about the people I'm assigned to as a parole officer. I saw Michael's Nazi tattoos. I saw his case file before I went to his house. I knew what I was getting into, but I went there wanting him to be comfortable. What an interesting word. I wanted him to be comfortable. I wanted him to feel heard. I wanted him to know that I viewed him as an equal. Yes, I was his probation officer, but I wanted him to succeed. And I knew God was with me when I went to Michael's home. I knew God was going to guide me and tell me in my gut if I was in danger. I believed God when God said, it's okay, you're fine. But I also know that if it's God's will for me to go, to die, I'm okay with that too. I'm not scared to go because I know where I stand with Jesus. Her love, her openness, her trust in God, her fearlessness in the face of the threat he might be, opened him up. And he has now become a person who embraces faith in God and is trying to change his life. Part of what those first believers had experienced, what we are still able to experience, was letting go of the fear of death. Not being worried about what might happen. Simply trusting that if I'm doing God's will, if I'm living out of the Spirit, what will be, and it's all okay. They went from hiding in that upper room to shouting in the streets of Jerusalem, to preaching, we'll read, in the temple. Letting go of fear, opening up to others, being called into love, to treating everyone with dignity and respect, and to realize that when we're able to live into that, not only are we transformed, other people may be transformed by knowing us. That's the work, to live into that light, to live into that love. Let us live without fear. Let us face what comes with openness. Let us dare to believe that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit that empowered the first church, is the Spirit here in us. Thanks be to God.